All of us here this morning, we have a mind and we have a brain this morning that is much more powerful than what most of us probably realize. In recent years, neuroscientists have discovered that the brain can hold 10 times more information than what they previously thought. An average brain here this morning has the capacity to store the amount of information of 1 petabyte of information. That's 1,024 terabytes. That's 1 million gigabytes. Now, for some of us here this morning that are unfamiliar with that type of measurement, let me give you a few illustrations. That is the capacity to store the information of every person's DNA in the United States of America twice. And so every single person in the United States, the 3 billion letter code, as we think about the human genome and the DNA, all of that can be stored twice within our brains. It is the capacity of about 4 times the data that is amassed at the U.S. Library of Congress. And so all of us here this morning, we have a brain that is incredibly powerful that God has given us here this morning. However, as we think about our brain, it is limited. And the fact of the matter is, as time goes, the information that is stored in our brains, over time, we will forget. We will forget most of the information that's stored within that organ. And I think about the traditional graph called the forgetting curve. And they state there that upon learning new information through a presentation or even like a sermon that you're listening to here this morning, after 1 hour, the average person forgets 50% of the information that they received. And so after 1 hour, when we're at the picnic, hopefully under the bright sun, all right, when we get there at 1 o'clock, and somebody asks you, what was the message about here this morning? Already 50% of that most of us would have forgotten. After 1 day, the average person forgets 70% of that information. And after 1 week, the average person forgets about 90% of the information that they have received. And the fact of the matter is, here this morning, we are forgetful people. And if we're not careful over time, we can even forget those things that are most important within our lives. I heard a story about a man from the city that went to go visit his relatives on a farm. And he was walking around the farm with one of the farmers. And as they were just observing the landscape of that farm, the farmer gave a whistle. And immediately upon that whistle, his dog herded all the cattle into the corral. And then that dog latched the gate with her very own paw. The man from the city, he was astounded. He saw what the dog was able to do, and he exclaimed, he said, "Wow, that's some kind of dog you got there. What's her name?" The farmer was up in age, and he was getting quite forgetful, and so he took a moment, he thought about it, he scratched his head, and then he asked the man from the city, he said, "What do you call that red flower? It smells really good, and it has some thorns on the stem." And the man from the city responded, he said, "A rose." And the farmer said, that's it, a rose. And the farmer turned and called out to his wife, and he said, "Hey, Rose, what do we call this dog?" And sometimes in life, we forget important information. Sometimes we forget the names of our very own children. I think about the 3 children that I have, and sometimes I'll look at my third, which is Luke, and I'll say, "Noah, no, Natalie, Paul, Daniel." I'll say a bunch of different names. I'll forget the name of our children. Sometimes we might even forget our very own age and how old we are this morning. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we might even forget the Lord. We don't necessarily forget the existence of God. But in certain moments within our life, it might be a day, it might be a week, it might even be a month, we live without acknowledging God and we forget the Lord. And you see, God was concerned about that concerning the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 10, God wanted to make sure that they would remember the Lord, that they would not forget the works that God had done within their lives. And so the Bible says in verse number 10 of Deuteronomy chapter number 6, he says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And that was the concern and the lesson that God was teaching the people of God as they were entering into the promised land, as they enjoyed the fruit, as they enjoyed the nuts, as they enjoyed the blessings of that place. He wanted to make sure that in their wealth and in their prosperity and in their blessings, they would not forget where it all originated from, and that was from the gracious hand of Almighty God. And likewise, as we come to Joshua chapter number 4, it's the same lesson that God is teaching the people of God. You see, the time period that we find here in Joshua chapter number 4, the 40 years of wandering is now coming to an end. The 40 years within the wilderness, and now a new era is about to begin for the people of God. And so as they embark on this new journey to conquer, which is now the promised land, the Canaan land that God had promised for them, God performs a miracle as they cross over from the wilderness now into the promised land, and God splits the Jordan River, just like God did with the Red Sea when the Israelites came out of Egypt. He does the same miracle here, and he splits the Jordan River, and he guides the Israelites to cross over that river on dry ground. And once everybody crosses that river, he commands them to establish a memorial, so that as time passes, they would not forget the miraculous event and the provision of their God, but instead they would always remember the Lord. They would always remember the deliverance of God and what God did for them, not only throughout the wilderness, but also in crossing over the River Jordan. And so this morning, as we study this memorial in Joshua chapter number 4, I want you to notice with me a few thoughts today that will help us, that will guard us, and prevent us from forgetting the Lord and remembering the works of God within our lives. And first of all, I want you to notice with me here, God commands them to raise up a memorial. God commands them to raise up memorials. And look at our passage once again in Joshua chapter number 4, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says there, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua." Joshua is now the leader. Moses has passed off the scene. The mantle of leadership has now passed to Joshua. And so now the Lord is speaking with Joshua concerning his desires for the people of God. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and he shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where he shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that this might be a memorial amongst you." In Joshua 4:19, it speaks about that once again. It says there, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." And so the Bible teaches us in Joshua chapter number 4 that once the Israelites were safely across that Jordan River, the Bible teaches that God commanded Joshua that he would choose 12 men. These 12 men would be representatives of their tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 men would go back into the midst of the Jordan River, where the Levites, the priests, were still carrying and holding on to the Ark of the Covenant, where it was still dry ground. They would go right into the midst of that river, and they were to find 12 large stones. The Bible says large enough that they would carry on their shoulders, and then they would carry that back to where they were residing, and they would erect a monument in remembrance of the work of God. I want us to keep in mind here this morning that this monument was not erected on the riverbanks of the Jordan River. This monument was not erected on the outside of Gilgal within the wilderness, but God commanded them to raise up this memorial right in the midst of Gilgal, which was where they were residing. It was their home base. It was where the people would come back and forth after they would go through the expeditions throughout the land. And therefore, God was teaching them, I want you to have a visible and I want you to have a daily reminder of God's power and of God's provision and of God's deliverance into the promised land. And throughout the history of Israel and throughout the history of God's people, we find that the Lord desired and commanded his people to establish monuments. He commanded them to establish feasts. He commanded them to establish altars to serve as constant memorials of the works of God. In Exodus chapter number 12, we learn about the 10th plague of Egypt. God was about to send an angel throughout the land of Egypt, and that angel would go through every single house and pour out the judgment of God and take the life of every firstborn. And God commanded the people of God, the Israelites, to slay a spotless lamb. And on that evening, they were to roast that lamb, and they were to have a feast together, and they would eat that with bitter herbs and also some unleavened bread, and they would have that feast together as a family. They would also take the blood that was spilt from that lamb, and they would take it, and they would brush it upon the doorpost of their house. And the Bible teaches that when the death angel came later that evening, the angel would see the blood of that lamb, and every house that had the blood, the angel would pass over, and it would spare them from the judgment and the wrath of God. And it's a beautiful picture that we find in the Old Testament concerning the death and the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would come as the spotless Lamb of God, and he would die on the cross, and he would shed his pure royal blood. And it is through the blood of Christ, and it's through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that we can be covered by the blood of Christ. We can be forgiven, and we can be spared from the judgment and the wrath of God. And so God, as he was instituting this feast concerning the Passover, he commands the people of God that they would keep this as a memorial. And God didn't want them to forget. And God wanted generations after them to remember what the Lord did in delivering them out of Egypt, across that Red Sea and out from under the captivity for 400 years. And so in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so we find, and we can go from one incident after another, one event after another throughout the Bible, that God desires that we would not forget what God has done in the past. And therefore, he commands us to erect these memorials and to take a record concerning the works of God. And this morning, it doesn't have to be an annual feast that we observe. This morning, it doesn't mean we have to go home and find 12 stones and erect a statue in the midst of our front yard. But it would be helpful for our faith this morning if we would develop the practice of raising up memorials and recording the works of God within our lives personally and what God does through our families. And that might be through keeping a journal concerning what God has done and the answers to prayer. It might be maybe through photos that you would take, or it might be maybe through a bulletin board, or having maybe a blessing book or something along those lines. It might even be by going out there and maybe collecting some stones. And I remember earlier this week, as I was studying for this message, I was convicted as I learned about the importance of a visible memorial. And in the past, every once in a while, I did some different things so that I could remember what God has done within my life. But in recent days, I've just recorded it within my journal. But as I was studying Joshua chapter number 4, the Lord led me that, Paul, you too need to have some visible memorials about what God has done in your life and in the life of your family. And so immediately, I went on to Amazon.com, and I started searching, and I purchased a 20-pound bag of 3-inch Mexican beach pebbles so that I can record the works of God of what he has done within my life. And I don't know what it might be for you this morning, But could I encourage you today that you would have some method or some practice of recording the blessings of God? And the fact of the matter is here this morning, if Israel, who saw the 10 plagues in Egypt, right? Israel, who saw the splitting of the Red Sea. Israel, who saw the cloud, who saw the pillar of fire guiding them throughout the wilderness. Israel, that saw manna and quail fall from heaven. Israel, that saw the Jordan River split. If Israel could forget the Lord, then the truth is here this morning, so can all of us. And let me encourage you and challenge you today that you would develop some method or practice personally and then as a family together, that you would record the answers to prayer, that you would record the works of God, and you would maybe establish a visible memorial somewhere within your house that as you walk by, you would always remember that God is able, that God provides, and God is the one that delivers and provides within our lives. And so we find here, first of all, God commanded the people of God to raise up memorials, a memorial there within the midst of Gilgal. But then I want you to notice, secondly, not only did he command them to raise up a memorial, but we find here, starting in verse number 6, there was also a command to rehearse the meaning of these memorials. God commanded them to rehearse the meaning of the memorials. In Joshua chapter number 4, verse number 6, in the latter portion, the Bible reads that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then he shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. In verse number 21, the Bible says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then he shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." And I want you to notice with me here this morning that Joshua taught the people of God. Not only was this memorial for us, not only was it that we might remember the Lord, his faithfulness, his power and his deliverance, but we find here the other purpose of this memorial, the reason why they established it, was so that their children would one day see this monument, that their children would one day see this cairn, and they would ask, what are these monuments? Why are there these 12 stones that are erected here within the city of Gilgal? And when they asked, what mean these stones, it would be a perfect opportunity for the fathers and for that generation to rehearse the mighty works of God unto the next generation. I remember several years back when we were first starting this church, we were looking for different locations where we can gather for our services, and we called through all the schools in Eastvale and all the schools that were right on the borders of Eastvale, and all of them were occupied with the church. There was several schools that even had two churches that were meeting there on a given Sunday. And so we started calling through schools. We also started looking at different storefronts, and those prices were too expensive. And so we decided to meet in a hotel conference room down here in Norco, the Fairfield Inn and Suites. At that time, it was still under construction. It was going to finish just a few months before the launch of our church. And so we visited the lobby of that hotel there. We met with the sales manager, and we had a verbal agreement that our church would begin renting the conference room at the Fairfield Inn and Suites starting November. And so I felt good about that. I left that hotel thinking, all right, this is where we're going to meet, and this is our location. And we thought about how we're going to do nursery, how we're going to put up signage, and left that hotel pretty excited about what God would do within that place. And I remember after making that verbal agreement, I left on a missions trip later that week into Mexico City, and I was there for about 3 days. And after those 3 days were completed, I came back and I visited the hotel to go ahead and sign that contract so that we can finalize our reservation. And I'll never forget what that sales manager told me. She said, "Well, in the time that you were gone, I gave it to another group. And there's another group that's coming in on Sunday mornings. I'm sorry, you can't reserve the conference rooms anymore, and you'll have to find some other place." And I remember as I received that news, it was August of 2014. We only had about 3 months to go before the launch of the church. And, And I really started panicking. I didn't know exactly what to do at that time. I was thinking, man, this is going to fail, and we have no location. I remember the first set of mailers that we sent out, we spent several thousand dollars and sent out about 20, 25,000 mailers, and it all said location of the brand new church to be determined. Call us, follow our Facebook page, we'll keep you up to date, and we'll let you know where we're going to meet when we launch the first service. And I remember during that time, I wasn't here in California. I had to take another trip. I was out in El Dorado, Kansas, and I was there preaching for a church and presenting our ministry. And I remember there we were in the guest house within that church, and I started thinking to myself, what are we going to do? And I started talking to my wife, and maybe this isn't it, and maybe we misjudged the will of God. Maybe we've got to push back the launch date. And I just started doubting everything about what the Lord was doing within our lives. And so at that time, I did what I only knew to do, and that was to get on my face and pray before the Lord. And I remember as I prayed there in El Dorado, Kansas, several hundreds of miles away from California, just a few months before our very first Sunday, the Lord impressed upon my heart that I should call through all the schools again. And I started doing something that I'm sure none of you ever do, but I started arguing with the Lord. And I said, Lord, that's not going to work. I know this might be your idea, but I've already called through, and every school already has a church, and some have two already in it, and that's not going to work. But the Lord kept convicting my heart and impressing upon me that I should call through the schools once again. And so I picked up my cell phone. I said, Lord, all right, I'm going to go ahead and do it, and no one's going to say anything has changed, but I'll go ahead and do it because I believe this is what you want me to do. And so I picked up my cell phone, and I called, and the first school that I called was Vandermolen Elementary School. And I remember speaking to the secretary, her name was Lisa, and I remember asking the question, and I asked her, Lisa, we're a brand new church, we're about to start in November in just a few months, and we're looking for a location where we can meet and gather for our services, and would we be able to use your facilities on Sunday? Would that be available for us to use? I already knew the answer in the back of my mind. I've already done my research. I already called. I knew the name of the church that was already meeting here on Sundays, and I was awaiting the response of the secretary. No, I'm sorry. We already have a church that's meeting here within our multipurpose room. But then to my surprise, she asked me to be on hold. And she placed me on hold, and I could hear her. She went back somewhere, and she had a conversation with somebody else. And then after a few seconds, she got back on the phone, and she said something along these lines. She said, we had a church meeting in our multipurpose room. They purchased a building over in Norco that they're going to move into. This past Sunday was their final Sunday with us at Vandermolen Elementary School. And I remember I said, can I put you on hold? And I put her on hold, and I started singing and dancing. And no, I didn't do that. But I said, praise the Lord in my heart. And I started jumping for joy and rejoicing. And I said, thank you so much. And I hung up with her immediately. I called my brother. I said, Daniel, you got to get over to Mira Loma, and you got to get to Vandermolen Elementary School. You got to sign the papers. And God has provided for us a location where we can meet. Later, once we returned to California, I was jogging and doing some exercise around the house. And I was thinking about how God provided. And as I was jogging around the house, I came to a section at the corner of our street, and on the bottom at the corner there happened to be next to the curb a few stones. And so I thought to myself, you know what, I'm gonna get one of these stones. And so I picked up one of those stones, and I have that here in my pocket. And I picked up this stone that day, and I took it home, and I cleaned it off, and I took a black marker, and I wrote on top of it, Vandermolen, August 2014. And I placed that in my study. I placed it on my shelf where all my commentaries are, and I placed it there. And I can't tell you how many times Noah, Natalie, and even Lukey now, they've walked into my study, and they've asked me so often, Daddy, why is there a rock on your shelf? Why do you have this small stone, and why does it say Vandermolen, August 2014? And I don't know how many times I've looked at Noah and said, Noah, let me tell you the story. Natalie, let me tell you the story. Lukey, let me tell you the story that our God is alive, that our God still provides, and there's nothing that is too hard for our God. And you see here this morning, that's our responsibility. As parents and as adults here this morning, we're the bridge to the next generation. It's our responsibility that we would teach our children, that we would teach the next generation concerning the wonderful works of God, the miracles that God did within our lives, the prayers that God answered within our family. It's our job to be that bridge and to take our children and to take the young people and to teach them what God did in our day. And the same God of our generation is the same God of this generation, and the God of Jacob and the God of Joshua is the God of the 21st century. And if God split the Jordan River back then God could do a miraculous work in 2019 in the United States of America. And you see, it's our job here this morning that we would rehearse those stories, the works of God, of how God provided within our lives. I think about Psalm 48, and several scholars differ on the time period of Israel's history that this psalm is referring to. Nevertheless, as we look at that chapter, the lesson and the principles are clear, and they're the same. And we find there at the end of that chapter in Psalm 48, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Walk about Zion." And Zion is speaking about Mount Zion. Oftentimes it's speaking about Jerusalem. It's speaking about the temple and the city of God. It says, "Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks." That's speaking about the fortified walls. "Consider her palaces that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And the psalmist here is telling the Israelites, walk about the city of Jerusalem. He's saying, look at her towers, look at her walls, study the palaces, study the beauty of this city, and be ready to tell the next generation that it was not by our strength and it was not by our might, but this is of the Lord. It is the Lord who established the nation of Israel. It is the Lord who established the city of Jerusalem. It is the Lord who has blessed us. It is the Lord who has protected us from our enemies. And you see, that's the command and the responsibility of each and every one of us here this morning, that we would see the blessings of God and the works of God and the deliverance of God in our lives, and we would transfer those stories and we would rehearse the works of God to the generation that is following. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "The greatest danger a nation faces is not the invading enemy on the outside, but the eroding enemy on the inside. A people gradually turning away from the faith of their fathers. Each generation must pass along to the next generation who the Lord is, what he has done, and what they must do in response to his goodness and his faithfulness." And so we find here, first of all, from Joshua chapter number 4, there's a command to raise up memorials, to record the works of God, to remember what God has done within your lives. And then there's the command to rehearse the meaning of the memorials to our children and to the generation following. And then finally, as we close here this morning, I want you to notice with me the reason for memorials, the reason for these memorials. And first of all, as we look at the end here of Joshua chapter number 4, in verse number 24, I find here one reason is that it would strengthen our faith in God. It would strengthen our faith in God. In verse number 24, the Bible says that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. I believe as the Israelite soldiers in Gilgal were gearing up for their battle, as they would go from city to city, as they would go and conquer these different areas, they would gear up for that battle. And oftentimes, I believe that they would be fearful and maybe a little bit doubtful concerning their victory within this battle. However, as they got ready within the city of Gilgal, they would always see these 12 stones. And that monument would always be a reminder what God did for them at the Jordan River. And it would strengthen their faith. It would strengthen their resolve that God who miraculously split the Jordan is the same God who would fight with them and fight for them as they went to conquer the enemies within that promised land. And you see here this morning, as we take time to remember, as we take time to maybe record and raise up memorials and rehearse the stories of God to the next generation, as we take time to remember the great works of God in the past, it ought to galvanize our faith in the present and for the future to trust again in the power of God. and to trust again concerning what God is able to do, and to press forward once again within the work of God. One commentary wrote, "We don't remember the past great works of God so that we can live in a dreamland of the past, thinking that the best days of our Christian experience are behind us. We remember them as a point of faith so we can trust God for greater and greater works in the future because we have seen and experienced His past faithfulness." And I think about Psalm 81, verse number 10. The Bible says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And God says here, remember who I am. I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. I am the one that never changes. I'm the omnipotent one. I'm the omnipresent one. I'm the omniscient one. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." He says, remember not only who I am, but remember what I have done in your life. And then we find the command and the challenge. It says, "Open thy mouth wide." That means to attempt great things for the Lord. That means to expect great things from the Lord. "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And so as we have these memorials, as we think about what God has done in the past, it's not simply for us to reminisce and enjoy the stories of the past, although that's part of it, but then that ought to galvanize. That ought to strengthen our faith. If that's what God did in the previous generation, then God once again can give us victory in this generation. If that's what God did within the Bible, then God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God still sits on His throne. And God is able to give us the strength and the deliverance to press forward once again in the work of God. And so it was to strengthen their faith. As they went from battle to battle, they would come and see those 12 stones. Wait a minute. If God got us through the Jordan River, then God can help us conquer Jericho. If God got us through the Jordan River, then God's going to help us to conquer Ai, and God's going to help us to conquer the entire land that He promised to the people of God. And so it was to strengthen their faith in God. And then lastly here this morning, it was to develop or grow their fear of God, their fear of God. And in Joshua 4:24, the chapter closes there. It says that he might fear the Lord your God forever. And that word fear there means to reverence. It means to always acknowledge the Lord. It means to always acknowledge the presence of God, to acknowledge His holiness, to acknowledge His power, and to acknowledge His grace. And once again, I believe when the armies of Israel came back to Gilgal, maybe after a victorious battle, after seeing a wonderful victory as they went through these different cities, they would once again come back to Gilgal and they would see that 12-stone monument. And this time it would be a reminder that it wasn't by your strength. It wasn't by your strategy. It wasn't by your might that you conquered the cities that were more powerful than you throughout the Promised Land. But it was by the grace and the power and the providence of God. I remember several years ago standing at the National World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., and just an amazing sight as you stand there, as you see the pool of water, as you see the different pillars that are remembering the heroes that have gone before. And I remember standing there, and I couldn't help but think, I enjoy the freedom that I do today and the blessings of this country today, first of all, yes, because of the Lord, but then secondly, because of the brave men and women who fought and gave their lives in a previous generation. And this morning, as we look upon the blessings that we enjoy in this life, we must always remember, it is not I that accomplished it. It's not I that earned it. It's not I who built it. It's not I who worked for it. It's not I who deserves it here this morning. But we must always remember that everything is a gift from God. Everything is by grace from our Heavenly Father, and therefore in everything we must reverence and acknowledge the Lord. And the Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And therefore we must always remember to give the Lord thanks, right? It's not by my strength. It's not what I did. It's not by my intellect. It's the Lord that gives us the wisdom. It's the Lord that gives us the power, the Bible says, to prosper and to gain wealth. It's the Lord. It's by His gracious hand. And when we recognize and acknowledge the Lord and fear the Lord in all that we do, it would develop a heart of thanksgiving within our hearts and a heart that deflects all the glory to the Lord and to the Lord alone. I think about what David said towards the end of his reign before he was about to hand it over to his son. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as he's observing the kingdom, as he's reminiscing concerning the victories and the blessings that he has experienced, he says there in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And that ought to be our response as we think about and as we remember what God has done for us in the past. Our response ought to be that it would strengthen our faith, that we would not get comfortable, that we would not put it into neutral, look at what God has done, that we would not rest on the laurels and the victories of yesterday, but it ought to invigorate our faith once again, that this is what God did yesterday, this is what God has for me in the future. And it ought to strengthen our faith to press forward for the Lord once again, and then it ought to grow and develop the fear of God. This is not by my hands, but this is by the Lord. And we ought to give thanks, and we ought to praise Him, and we ought to deflect all the glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.